You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I am really happy to be here with you guys, really happy. But I need to tell you something. I just got to tell you a little bit of the backstory to this whole week. If we're going to talk about prayer this week, I need to tell you, the last time I was here, 2 years ago, back when we were all happy, do you remember that? Nobody had ever heard of the coronavirus. That was just 2 years ago, which in pandemic years is 50 years. So back then, I was so excited to come here, and I couldn't wait to talk to you guys about Leviticus and recovery. I know, right? That's what I talked about, Leviticus, in a room full of college students. But I was really excited to come here and talk about Leviticus because I love Leviticus and I love recovery and I know recovery. I've watched God, I've watched what he can do in a life, and when we get honest about our issues, it's a beautiful thing. So I was excited and I had all my little messages lined up and I was confident and I was ready to go. And so I was assuming that's how it would be this time. But this time the subject is prayer, which I picked. So it's on me. And ever since I started to prepare for this week, I have been eaten up by imposter syndrome. You know what imposter syndrome is, right? It's the thing that happens when you start to believe this is the day they're going to find out you're a fraud. Well, that's where my head has been, and I couldn't figure it out until really early this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting until this morning to tell me. I was lying there wide awake, and I'm thinking, this is the day they're going to find out I'm a fraud. And it may still happen, but that not for this reason. So I couldn't figure out why I felt that way, because prayer is kind of a thing for me. And I've been on silent retreats for days to go deeper into the life of prayer. And I use prayer beads and prayer journaling and prayer walking. And I pray. So why am I feeling so intimidated of the idea of standing up in front of you guys to talk about prayer? That's what hit me this morning. It isn't because I don't know how to pray. It's because nobody knows how to pray. Nobody, not me, not you, not anybody, not really. Even the people living closest to Jesus himself had to ask him, show us how to pray, because we don't have a clue. Jesus, you got to help us out here. We are clueless. And that was the disciples. Paul said the same sort of thing. He said, half the time, we don't have words for our prayers. We don't know what we're doing. Even the Holy Spirit prays and groans sometimes, which tells me that even the Holy Spirit gets that sometimes we are trying to voice our deepest yearnings and there are no words for our deepest yearnings. Let me get an amen. Amen. Good, because I'm going to ask you to do that several times since you're wearing a mask and I got no clue what you're thinking. So I'm telling you all of this to say, no wonder this is why we avoid it. None of us knows what we're doing. If the disciples didn't get it, I probably need to give myself a little grace if I don't get there either. And you need to hear this morning that if you struggle to put words to your prayers or even to get to the place of prayer, you're not alone. Anybody in here struggle with your prayer life ever? So half the hands get raised. Okay, the other half of you are just lying. Come on. Who in here struggles every once in a while with their prayer life? Feels like the prayers never get higher than the ceiling. Yeah, so I want you to hear you're not alone, but you don't get a pass. And you're also not without hope. We may not ever get there, wherever there is, but we can get better at prayer. We can get better at it. So I want to start with what is most important. And I believe there's nothing more important, no higher priority in your life than for you to figure out who God is. Because everything else in your life, your decisions, your choices, your priorities, your relationships, even how you approach death and what is beyond it, all of it is framed by your view of God. All my growing up years, I remember getting teaching on prayer that was something like, just talk to him like he's a friend. Jesus is your homeboy. Tell him what your problems are. Ask him to help. He's there and he's listening. Which, of course, is true. I mean, well, except for the homeboy part, because, I mean, a holy God does not exactly fit the homeboy image. But Jesus is there. He does hear. And the Bible tells me he actually collects our prayers. Do you know this? In Revelation, it says he collects our prayers in golden bowls, and at the right time, they will all be poured out. Not a prayer is lost. Let me say that again, because I think it's encouraging to all of us. No prayer faithfully made is lost in God. No prayer faithfully made is lost on God. You should write that down. If you're writing stuff down, you should be writing stuff down so you can write that down. No prayer faithfully made is lost on God. So the first thing you need to know about God is in the work of learning prayer is that God loves you, is there for you, is calling you, saves you, wants you to live headlong into the life he created you for. And you need to know that when you pray, God is not grading you for grammar. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He's listening for your heart. God is for you in the place of prayer. You don't have to apologize your way into the room. Do you hear me? Isn't that a great thought? When you come to the place of prayer, you do not have to apologize your way into the room. So yes, there is nothing more important, no higher priority in your life than for you to figure out who God is, because when we know who God is, his character and holiness, that he loves us, that he is for us, that he fights for us, when we know who God is, it changes how we talk to him. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. We're going to talk about the character of God and how that influences our conversations with God. So today, I want to talk to you about one word in the Lord's Prayer, one word. I'm going to preach a sermon on one word, yes. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to talk about the difference between prayers that have teeth and what I call popsicle prayers. You'll have to come to hear that one. And I think you have to come, right? Anyway, so you have to come to hear that one. And you have to come and you'll hear that one. How's that? And then on Friday, I want to talk to you about learning to hear the voice of God. And I also want to give you some practical tools. I'm going to put something in every single one of your hands to help you jumpstart your prayer life if yours has been stifled, and maybe help you go deeper. So for those of you who can come back in the evenings, I also want to get into things like spiritual warfare praying and prophetic prayer and healing prayer. And that might sound like deep end, and I'm not into that side, kind of thing, but every time I've been here, and this is like the third time, so we're best friends now. I have been so impressed with your spiritual depth. And so I know these are places you can go and want to go. So come back in the evenings if you can. And I don't know anything about any of this either. I already said that. So I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So, you know, smart is relative. I got into a strange pattern early in my life. Starting in fourth grade, I started being placed in the smart class. But from the very beginning, I was always the dumbest person in the smart class. I mean, literally, this is not false humility. I literally was. And here's what I learned from years of having this distinction. I learned that smart is relative. I may have seemed smart to the folks who were in lower level classes, but to the other kids in my class, I was just plain dumb. And since I was hanging around with, eventually that sunk in. I assumed I was a bad student and that school wasn't my thing, and that by the time I went to college, I decided that, you know, that's my attitude. I am a poor student. I don't like school, because for too long, I compared myself to the wrong people. And I'm wondering if that's how most of us think about prayer. You know, we set ourselves up against Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or whoever, or Greg Hasselhoff. And we decide, you know, these are all people much more spiritual than me, and we know how we fumble around when we pray. We know how distracted we get and how busy we are and how often we end up with the same 25-word vocabulary when we talk to God, and we're pretty sure no one else is doing that. So when it comes to prayer, we must be the dumbest kids in the smart class. The problem with that logic is that we are comparing ourselves to the wrong people. I am deeply moved to find out that the people who followed Jesus were just as clueless as we are when it comes to prayer. They asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus, because he's so good and because he knows us, gave this very simple, uncomplicated, short yet profound pattern for prayer. So let's say this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's actually where it stops in Scripture. I'm not convinced at all that Jesus gave this prayer to be memorized and recited week after week until it loses all its meaning. This doesn't seem like something Jesus would do, but what does seem like Jesus is giving us a pattern for prayer that is powerful enough to revolutionize the world. And I have to believe that is the intent of this prayer, that when we pray it like we mean it, the Lord's Prayer would change the world. I believe the real power in this prayer is verse 10. And everything we talk about this week is going to be rooted in that verse, Matthew 6:10. So let's just say this part together again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that is the ultimate goal of all prayer. It is not to get us a better parking space on campus or to give me a better grade in lit class. It is to see the values of God's kingdom manifested on earth. When we pray, like Jesus taught us to pray, we are literally praying heaven down. And every single word in that prayer Jesus taught us is packed with that kind of power and that kind of meaning. So we're just going to focus on one word today. The first word, our. Our Father in heaven, which is to say that prayer is plural. Say that three times real fast. Prayer is plural. It isn't me talking to myself. It isn't even just me talking to God. I don't even know who else besides God is listening when I pray. But I think that sometimes, maybe even often, there are angels within hearing distance. Do you believe that? I'm thinking about that powerful scene from 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of a time when the king of Aram was at war with Israel. He had this plan to set up his army's camp at a certain place so they could attack Israel when their army came by, which might have worked, except that Elisha, this amazing prophet of God, was able to figure out, because he's a prophet, what the king was up to. He figured out the king's plan, and then he foiled it by telling the Israelites, and that made the king of Aram really angry, mad enough to go after Elisha and kill him. So he sent scouts out to find Elisha's location, and then at night they surrounded him. And the next morning, Elisha's servant got up and he went outside, and there they were, this whole army of people with their sights set on Elisha's tent. And the servant freaked. He went back in and he told Elisha, basically, we're in a tight spot. Don't you love that line from, oh brother, where art thou? We're in a tight spot. And Elisha didn't seem to get it. He just seemed way too calm for a man who was surrounded by this big, huge army. He told his servants, don't worry about it. There's more of us than there are of them. The servant said, no, listen, you're not getting what I'm saying. You need to go out there and look. We are surrounded. There are two of us and there are a bazillion of them. This is not good. I'm telling you, we're in a tight spot. So they went outside and Elisha looked up at the horizon. He saw the army surrounding them, and then he looked at his servant. And then he looked up at God. And the story doesn't say it just this way, but I just picture Elisha smiling really big. And this is what he prays. He says, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. Isn't that the best? You don't know the rest of the story. But here's the rest of the story. In that moment, the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he could see what Elisha saw. And what he saw was, out there were all the men that were surrounded of Aram's army. But between them and Elisha, the hills were full of horses with chariots and fire. It was a God of angel armies surrounding them. Come on, I need some, come on up in here. Yeah, come on. The God of angel armies had shown up in full force. And of course, no one in the natural could have seen that coming. No one could have predicted that thought and that, you know, or thought that it would happen. But there they were. When they had eyes to see it, there it was in the spiritual realm. God's army was collecting, and so before a single shot was fired, it was over. Now you need to whoop. Come on. And that's how battles are won, friends. That's how battles are won. The real battles are not fought on this physical plane. The real battles, the battles over our souls and over our minds and over our relationships, those battles are fought on the spiritual plane. And those who walk in the Spirit of God, those who are filled with the Spirit, have the ability to see into that realm, to see beyond time and geography into the realm of God. That's why Spirit-filled people don't live with the kind of fear the rest of the world lives with. It's because the Spirit gives us a supernatural ability to move in the realm of the kingdom, to pray down the kingdom. And this, friends, listen to me. This is why we spend time in prayer. It is so we will develop eyes to see what God sees. It's like you're retraining the muscle memory of your spirit. Lord, open my eyes so I can see what you see. Friends, we're not alone. You are not alone. Prayer is plural, which is to say that when we pray, we are praying to the God of the whole world, the God of angel armies, to the God of the supernatural, to the God of the church. And the writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that holds us back and the sin that entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Friends, the first word of prayer is this. Prayer is not an, we are not an I, we are a we. We are in this together with the most powerful God of the universe. We are talking with one who knows us, who loves us, who has our back. Our Father. So what do your prayers say about what you believe about God? When Jesus taught us to pray, he was teaching us to pray the power of God down to earth. He was teaching us to pray the kingdom down. That pattern of prayer that he taught his first followers encouraged them to believe that they might be intimidated by the work of prayer, but they were not alone in the work of prayer. And Jesus' prayer challenges us to believe in the power of God. So what do your prayers say about what you believe about the God who created you, about the God of angel armies, about the God who is full of glory? And what do they say about what God believes about you? Do you know that God is with you? That God is for you? That when you pray, when you pray, you are not alone, that every prayer you pray is plural. Do you believe that God is for you?